Scripture reading will be from Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Good morning. That seems really loud. Are we good? All right. That still seems a little loud to me. Yes? A little more. When I can hear myself echoing off the back wall, I know it's probably a little bit too loud. Well, as Denny mentioned, we are back from a week of work camp. And on the screen behind me is a little bit of a recap of our week. Work camp was an amazing experience for us, an amazing experience for me. It's one of the best weeks that we've had. Over the course of 4 days, about 425 teenagers used about 800 gallons of paint to paint 36 houses. And over the course of the 16 years that work camp has been in existence, 499 houses have been painted to the glory of God. Yeah, those were our kids in that video. The pyramid, everyone falling down, yeah, those were some of ours. Every week, or every night, we would gather for a devotional together. We would spend the day kind of spread out across work crews all across the Mid-Ohio Valley, but every night we would come together for a devotional we would share as a group. And we always ask one question for that devotional. Where did you see God working today? And on the first night, Chris, the guy who just read the scripture reading for us, said that God brings glory to himself. And that's exactly right. Through all of the work that goes on at work camp, God brings glory to himself. Through the work of these teenagers and through their worship on campus every night, God is glorified and God brings glory to himself. There are several significant moments for me. Moments that are going to stick with me for a long time. And I'm sure if you would ask those who were there, they would have their own moments that stuck out to them. But one of those significant moments was our worship together. There's nothing like singing with 400 or 500 people who are just pouring out their hearts with energy and passion before God. If we're honest, it can be hard for us to get into worship sometimes, week in, week out. It can be difficult for us, for our hearts to be centered in what we do here. But at work camp, when you spend hours and hours in the hot sun serving the Lord, you can't help but worship when you come back together on campus every night. And on Thursday night, the last night that we worshiped together, we had a devotional surrounding the fountain that's there in the center of OVU's campus, and we just sang and sang. And we sang one song that literally sent chills up my spine. It's called, "Whom Shall I Fear, God of Angel Armies?" And if I could sing, I'd sing it. But the chorus goes like this: "I know who goes before me, and I know who stands beside. The God of Angel Armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. The God of Angel Armies is always by my side." And even just thinking about it right now, that same chill is coming up my spine. There was a moment on Wednesday night that was another significant moment for me. On Wednesday night, our crew gathered in this back hallway we found in the academic building, and we spent a couple hours encouraging and blessing one another. Each person had their chance to be in the spotlight, and everyone else in the group spoke words of blessing and encouragement to them. And that is a moment that's going to stick with me for a long time. There was another moment later on Wednesday night where I gathered with a friend of mine who's another young preacher in the chapel after everyone had gone to bed just to pray together, to pray over one another, to pray for one another. We prayed for you. We prayed for our communities. But I think my favorite moment is a moment that comes every year at work camp, and that's on Thursday night at the closing ceremony. We watch the before and after video, where you get to see the transformation that takes place in these damaged, chipped, run-down houses that are overgrown and in many ways even falling apart. And you get to see them transformed from the dilapidated houses to beautiful homes. I learned something this year that I didn't know went on at work camp. And that's that there's a crew of guys who go around to the homes in advance of all the teenagers getting there to do some kind of construction work. But the transformation on the inside, on the outside, is an incredible thing to see. These homes that you can see are not in good shape are changed. They're changed because of the effort of teenagers. They are changed because of the effort of churches in that community. But most of all, these homes are changed because of Jesus. And the homeowners are changed because of Jesus. As I reflected on God this week, I was struck by how similar you and I are to these homes. Before Jesus, we are broken, we are hopeless, we are lost, we are blind, we are wandering. But after Jesus gets a hold of us and gets inside of our lives, we are shining testimonies to the power of God in our lives. This morning, we're going to reflect on a story from Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open to the scripture reading, I would encourage you to stay there. If you haven't opened there yet, grab one of the Bibles from one of the pews around you as we reflect on this story together. And as we begin to navigate to Mark chapter 5, I want to pray for us this morning. Father God, we are in awe of you. Because of your power, because of your love, because of your grace, you have brought us here together this morning so that we can proclaim your name, so that we can worship you as the only true and the living God, the one who loved us enough to die for us. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on your word, as we reflect on you and what your Son has done in our lives, that you would begin to change our hearts, that you would soften us, and that you would mold us and shape us into your image. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Mark chapter 5, we read a story about Jesus. Begins in verse 1 and says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is his name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged Jesus earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs that was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' And so Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs in the herd, and the numbering about 2,000, they all rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion of demons. He was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might go with Jesus. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I love this story, because this story is a graphic illustration of the transforming power of Jesus. We have this man that is so ravaged by these demons that he literally cannot be bound by chains. That the strongest men in the country try to control him by binding him in shackles and chains. But the demons are so strong and so fierce, they break through the chains and they break through the shackles. And he cries out from the tombs. And then Jesus comes. And when Jesus shows up, the man with the demons falls on his face before Jesus. And all Jesus has to do is speak a word. And the demons flee. They flee from Jesus into the herd of pigs, thinking that they've escaped only to drown in the sea. And then we find that man, bound by shackles and chains, sitting clothed, just like you and me. The man who had been so ravaged is now healed. You want to talk about transformation? That's the kind of transformation that Jesus makes possible for us. But see, our demons, our sin, our skeletons in the closet might not be as graphic as the demons in this story. But we all have them, don't we? We all have that subtle sin that lives beneath the surface of our skin. We all have those skeletons in our closet that might not be as visible as these demons. Things like greed and lust and envy aren't evident when you look at them like they were evident for this man. But we all have them. And Jesus can change all of us. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's this powerful passage where Paul lists all of the ways evil and sin work themselves out in our lives. And then he says this powerful phrase, "And such were some of you." We might not look like this demon-possessed man, but when we come to Jesus, all of us can experience transformation. When we truly come to Jesus, he changes us 100% of the time. It's just what he does. We can't help it. When we come into the presence of the one through whom all things were made, when we come into the presence of the one who loved us and died for us, we can't help but leave changed, just as this demon-possessed man was changed. This is what Jesus does for us and for all of the world. And if you would allow me to press for just a second, if you've not experienced any change in your life, there's not any fruit of the repentance that was demanded of you before you entered the grave of baptism. And maybe you don't know Jesus the way you think you do. Maybe there's some more transformation that needs to happen in your life. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the way Jesus changes us. And the first way is really the simplest way, and that's externally. The first way Jesus changes us is by changing the way we look. And obviously, this isn't literal. We don't become a Christian and all of a sudden look like every other Christian. We're not talking about Christianity as an identifiable ethnic demographic. We don't always do a good job of pursuing the kind of diversity that God delights in, but even where we are in St. Clairsville, there is a beautiful diversity in God's church and in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter if you are white or black or rich or poor or skinny or overweight or anything else in between. If you are religious or unreligious, you are welcome in the kingdom of God. So when we say that the way Jesus changes us is by changing the way we look, we're not talking about literal outward appearance. But look with me at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, if I can find it myself, Paul writes this. He said, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on like you would put on a jacket, like you would put on a shirt. He says, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then in verse 10 earlier, he says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. See, God changes the way we look by making us look more like Jesus. Think a great way to start your day as you are standing facing the mirror, brushing your teeth, or as you're shaving, or as you're putting your makeup or fixing your hair in the morning, whatever it is you do in front of the mirror. Great way to start your day is to pray simply, God, help me look more like Jesus today. See, Jesus changes us by giving us that compassionate heart, by giving us kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. Can you imagine what this world would look like if there were more people who looked like Jesus? Whether or not you even believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, can you imagine if there are more people with compassionate hearts and kindness and meekness and patience? That to me is a glorious dream. It's a glorious dream that God has made possible for us in Jesus by making us look like Jesus. But see, this change, this transformation that God brings about in our lives has to go beyond external changes. I remember Buddy Bell, who was a speaker this past week at work camp, told a story years and years ago about a time he had invited a college student over to his house one day for lunch. The day arrived, and it was a hot Alabama day, and this college student showed up in a full suit and jacket. It was unusual for this guy because he never wore suits. And it made it worse because it was a hot, hot Alabama day. And so as the lunch wore on, this guy was obviously uncomfortable. The sweat began to pour from his face. You could just tell that he was miserable. And Buddy kept insisting the guy take off his jacket, and the guy kept insisting he's not going to take off his jacket. And finally, by the time dinner was over and they had spent some time talking, Buddy just asked him, why won't you take off your jacket? And in this sheepish confession, the guy said, I only ironed the front part of my shirt. And so that part of his shirt that you could see through the jacket was perfectly pressed. And it looked like he was perfectly put together. But you take off that jacket and you reveal sleeves and the back of a shirt that was a wrinkled mess. He had the appearance of being put together, but he was really just a disheveled mess. We do that sometimes, don't we? We can put on our church clothes. We can put on our church face. And we can pretend like everything's okay. But in reality, our hearts are far from being okay. I have a little confession to make. Years ago, I used to dress up a lot more for church than I do now. And I used to take a whole lot of pride in it. But I realized I was doing exactly what this college kid was doing. I could put on my dress pants, and I could put on my perfectly ironed dress shirt, no jacket because it's too hot for that, but I could put on my perfectly matched tie, perfectly tied, perfect length, and my polished shoes, and then I could easily just slip on the hypocritical mask and pretend like I was this model Christian, like my life was perfectly put together, when in my heart of hearts, I knew I was far from being that modeled Christian. And so I made a commitment to never pretend to be more than I'm not. To never pretend to have my life put together when my life is anything but put together. Just because I stand before you and preach about the grace of God every week doesn't mean that I don't need that grace as desperately as we all do. But the great thing about grace, the great thing about the way Jesus extends that grace to us, is that God doesn't just change us externally. He doesn't just iron that part of our shirt we can see through the jacket. But God changes us from the inside. He changes us internally. He changes our structure. He changes our substance. He changes our very nature. The thing about work camp is, as great as that transformation is for those houses, with the fresh coat of nice, shining white paint or the beautiful blue paint, is that if the inside of that house, if the substance, the structure, the bones of that house isn't right, then the house won't really be much different. You can throw some paint on it and make it look good from the outside, but if on the inside it is still a structural mess, then there will be no long-term difference in that house. The construction crew can try to do what they can, but unless the inside is changed, then there will be no long-term difference whatsoever. In Ezekiel 36, God speaks a powerful word to the people of Israel. In verse 24, he says, I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will give you. See, the way God changes us is not by giving us a clever set of new rules to live by. It's not a clever set of strategies to make our lives better. It's not even a spiritual rehab. It's not even stronger willpower. The way God changes us is by giving us a new heart. The transformation God offers us is a heart transplant. So our cold, lifeless hearts can be replaced by a strong, beating heart that flows with the very life of God. And this is something we see all throughout Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, and we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in Ephesians 2, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, Jesus, through the gospel, changes us from the inside out. One of my favorite songs that the youth group sings is one of those songs that you've got to sing standing up, like Jay talked about. Then again, I can't sing this song because it would be miserable for all of us. But the words are powerful. The song proclaims, 1,000 times I've failed, and still your mercy remains. And if I stumble again, still I am caught in your grace. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself and bringing you praise. In the core of it, my heart, my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. The key to your joy in Christ, the key to the fullness of life that we are offered in Jesus, isn't a better version of you. It's not a wealthier, healthier, or more disciplined version of you. But the key to the full life in Christ is a transformed heart. We can pursue self-improvement all day. We can pursue it all week or even our entire lives. But until God gets a hold of our hearts, until God gets inside of us and begins to do a work within us, we will have the same struggles. We will have the same spiritual boredom. We will have the same spiritual apathy. But when God does get our hearts, and when God gives us a new heart and a new passion and a new joy, and a new life, they begin to rise up within us. They begin to beat in our chests. And that life, that joy, that passion begins to flow through our veins. And it is a glorious thing. See, God changes what we look like on the outside. And God changes the substance of who we are on the inside. But God also changes our life's fruit. He changes the product of our lives. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, in verse 43, he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." When Jesus gets a hold of us, we begin to look different on the outside. We are changed on the inside. And when we have a new heart, the product of our lives is going to be different. We will no longer give our lives for things that will one day end up in a garage sale or a trash heap. We can give our lives for the good fruit that lasts, the treasure that lasts. Jesus says the good person out of the good stored up in his heart produces good fruit. I want you to imagine, and maybe you don't even have to imagine this, growing up with a lifelong heart problem where your heart just doesn't work quite right. When you go to work and all the coworkers are taking the stairs trying to be healthy, you're forced to press the button on the elevator. When you're at your kid's soccer game and all the other dads are out there helping the practice along, you're stuck on the sidelines because your heart just doesn't work. When your family goes on vacation and you all rent the bikes and go for a little bike ride, you're stuck to sit on a bench waiting because your heart just doesn't work right. But then comes the transplant. When the surgeon opens up your chest, it's a painful procedure. But through his skill and through his ability, he's able to remove that old heart that just doesn't work the way it's supposed to and put within you a strong heart, a beating heart, a heart that is full of life. And after the recovery, you go back to work. Everyone else is taking the stairs, and you go to that elevator, and you're about to press the button. And you realize, I've got a new heart. I don't have to do this anymore. And you can take the stairs. and you're at your kid's soccer practice, and everyone's out on the field, you can be sidelined because of your old heart problem. Or you can get into the game, and you can allow that life to flow through you because you have a new heart. And the next year when you're on vacation, you can get on the bike and you can go for that bike ride because you have a new heart. See, when we are changed by Jesus, we look different on the outside, we are different on the inside, and our lives can become about something so much greater than what we know right now. This morning, as we close, I want us to do some self-evaluation and consider where we are in our lives. There are folks here who are probably a lot like that college student, where it looks like everything's put together on the outside, where you can put the mask on, where the facade is a good one, but on the inside, your heart is far from Jesus. Your lips might praise him, but your heart's far from him. And if that's where you are today, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus with a reckless abandon, ready to fall on your face before him, ready to proclaim him as the Lord of your life. If you have been baptized this morning and you are ready to just come to him more fully and more deeply and more completely, we would love to be able to pray with you this morning. Well, this morning, if you're here and you've never had that saving encounter with Jesus, by confessing him as Lord, by being buried in baptism, by walking with him for the rest of your life, we want to give you the chance to make that decision today, to have that experience, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have the heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. This morning, as we stand and we worship, if you need to respond, would you come?